his empty tomb. Yeah, since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is the sound of dry bones rattling. This is the praise make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
You've done this before. Countless times you've overcome fear. Fear of not being needed or wanted. Feeling out of place or that you're doing everything wrong. Fear of disappointment. Is this really worth your time? But what if taking your next step erased these fears and gave you everything you've needed? A place you're known and really do belong. A place filled with love and community. The next step, it's the most important. Yes, change is scary. But while you believe you've been sitting idle, you've actually grown. You're stronger than you think, and you're ready for what's next.
So, hey everybody, how's it going? Good to see y'all. Welcome to those of you that are online. Those that are here, there's a bunch of folks in the lobby. We should have put the cheesecake in the room instead of out in the lobby. So anyway, good to see y'all. Thank you for coming out on a Tuesday night to talk about our vision for the future of the church in the next year. And so a couple of things. One, our mission as a church is leading people to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, which sounds great. That's the kind of thing that no one's going to argue with you on. No one's going to say, hey, that's a really bad mission as a church. So leading people to wholeheartedly follow Jesus is a good thing. The challenge is, how does that not just be something that we say sometimes or ends up on a wall somewhere or maybe gets repeated in a meeting, but how is that something that we actually are putting all of our energy into? Dallas Willard, former pastor, philosophy professor, said the two most pressing questions for the church today are, one, how are you planning on making disciples? And two, is that plan working? And that for the last, I would say, 5+ years, what most folks haven't been able to see is that we've been working on that question more intensely behind the scenes than you might imagine for the last 5 years, trying to figure out, how are we going to do that? How are we going to make disciples of Jesus Christ? How are we going to lead people to wholeheartedly follow Jesus? And we've put I don't know how many hours into that conversation. And we've been trying to build some systems and strategies around that. And it's a tough thing because it's organic. You don't make a disciple by putting people on a factory line, right? You don't just send people down like the church version of like getting merit badges. And then on the other end, after going through a bunch of programs, they come out Mother Teresa. Like that. That's just not how discipleship works. It's messier than that. It's longer than that. People change slowly. It's not always in a straight line. You know, we take detours and we move up in our walk with Jesus and down in our walk, and then we move backwards and we get lost sometimes. And so we've been trying to put language and strategy around how we do that. And so what may not strike you as rocket science, I promise you we have spent a serious amount of hours wrestling with internally as a staff and leadership. We've built teams around this and that kind of thing. And so what we are saying is that we are going to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to lead people to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, essentially by doing 4 things. We're going to reach, connect, equip, and sinned. Now, you may think, if you'd leave that up there for a while, you may think, hey, we've talked about this. We talked about this in November. We did a whole series on this. Yes, we've talked about this. And here's the thing. We're going to talk about this for like the rest of time until Jesus comes back, if we have our way. Because we're going to want to build this into our culture, and that we are reaching, connecting, equipping, and sending disciples. And over and over and over again, this is how we are going to kind of grow into our people into being wholehearted followers of Jesus. So we'll talk about these a piece at a time tonight, but reach, we are going to have ministries that build relationships with people that are outside the church. Connect, we're going to have ministries that connect people to Jesus through the LaCroix community. Equip, we're going to have ministries that help people take responsibility for their own faith. And send, we're going to have ministries that help people abide in Jesus, be responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and live as everyday missionaries. And we're going to kind of build around those. Now, here's the thing that we know. Like I said, this is not simple. It's not linear. It's not a process. It's not a factory. And it's also not in a straight line. It's not like people get reached and then they connect and then they get equipped and then they get sent and it's all nice and tidy. It's much more messy than that. It's a little bit like your heart and your brain and your lungs and your muscles. They're sort of all working together all at the same time. If you're a healthy human being, if you have a 13-year-old, you might be wondering about the brain part. But I love teenagers. But we are always getting, in a sense, reached by the Spirit of God, connected to others, and Jesus, we're equipped and sent. But there is some sort of logical flow to this whole thing. And as a church, we want to focus intensely on helping people grow as disciples. We've been saying that there is more for you. It is not God's will for your life to just like attend church a lot, be a nice person, and die one day. What we want is disciples of Jesus Christ that are engaging in the world and changing the world for the sake of the kingdom of heaven and the glory of God and for the love of other people, right? And so that's the kind of thing that we want to get in on. And so we are focusing on challenging our people, you guys, and our culture. We will wear everybody out in the next year on asking people, what is your next step in discipleship? Now, if you're familiar with things like the diffusion of innovations or cultural change, there's an adoption rate in any given culture on new ideas. And what people that study this kind of thing will tell you, great book called Diffusion of Innovations or Managing Change are good ones. They will tell you that if you can get about 20% of your population to rally around an idea, adopt it, and move forward, then you can pretty much get the rest of your culture to absorb it over time. Now, there's always going to be some people that are never up for it. That's just life. That's people. That's hard to wrestle down. But if you can get 20% of your folks to adopt an idea and move forward, then you can change your whole culture. They will pull most of the other 80 with them. And so what we are looking at is the language that we've been using on the inside is a wildly important goal or a wig. Just for fun, we're going to get Ron a big wig. Just joking. Although I might could use one. A wildly important goal is that 350 adults at LaCroix would identify and take their next significant step towards being a wholehearted follower of Jesus in the next year. 350 people, that's a little more than our 20% goal. 350 adults, that's so a large number of our church are kiddos, right? But adults, if we can get 350 adults in our church to identify and take their next significant step towards discipleship to Jesus in the next year, We think that that is going to help move our church forward. Now, we have had a lot of conversations, a lot of prayer, a lot of really, a lot of is that enough, a lot of how are we going to do that, how are we going to know if that happened. We're still figuring some of that out, but this is what we are trying to move towards. Now, when we say significant next step, let me press into that just a little bit, because that is going to be a little mushy, and there's no way that we are going to sit there and ask everybody, okay, when you have figured out your next step, you're going to come check in with me, and I'm going to tell you if that's good enough or not. You know, I'm going to be like, no, go back and be more spiritual, pray a little more, figure that out, come back when you really want to follow Jesus. We're not going to do that. As much fun as that would be, but what we are saying is here's the deal. We are talking about adopting some new rhythm or pattern in your life for the long haul that is helping you grow. For example, when we say significant next step, we're not talking about buying someone who needs food a meal. That would be great. We're saying, I am going to make generosity and feeding and being with the marginalized and the destitute a regular part of my life. Maybe it's the discipline of fasting. It isn't, I fasted once. It's, I have adopted fasting as a regular part of my life. It's not, I met with some people and shared my heart over lunch once. It's, I am regularly going to be in community from now on, in a place where I can share my heart. Are we tracking? Okay, so when we say 350 people identifying and taking their next step, that is the kind of thing we're talking about. Now, identifying, what we can do is we can share with you what we think that might look like. We can give you some categories to think in: reaching, connecting, equipping, and sending. And we have ministries, anchor ministries, a large ministry at the center of each one of those strategies, and other ministries that kind of surround that and support it and feed into it. We can do that for you. It may not be one of the things that, like, LaCroix has its name on. That's fine. We're not trying to make LaCroix disciples. We're trying to make disciples of Jesus, right? With me? And so we don't need you to do our thing. We just want to have things that you can do that will help you grow, because we don't want the reason you're not growing to be our fault. With me? And so we want to have some things that you can utilize to grow, that we believe in, that we're going to work for, that we're going to staff, that we're going to try hard to maintain. And so as we talk about helping you identify and take your next step, 350 people at LaCroix over the next year, what we believe that the Holy Spirit has been saying to us is that that is going to move our culture away from, did people show up and did we all like it, to, are we following Jesus and being shaped in his likeness for the sake of others? That's what we're after. With me? Okay.
Well, hello, everybody. Good evening. Welcome to those who are joining us online. And I kind of have like this tilt. I mean, the room is kind of definitely tilting this way here. So I'm going to try to still pay attention over here. You know, I'm glad everybody, no one sat in that section. We said, do not sit in that. Oh, wait, Karen's sitting in that section. Okay. Of course she is. No, really, good to see you and those worshiping, I mean, those with us online joining us for Vision, as Brett has explained. This is something that has been in the works for years, and there's a whole lot of background to this and a heart for our discipleship that we have been praying about, thinking about really, really for a long time, and it's been coming together most significantly in the last year. But it's something that we believe God is calling us to give our lives to. So you've heard this, the strategies that we have. We have teams that meet on each of these strategies. They're made of staff members. They're made up of non-staff members. We have a reach team. We have a connect team. We have an equip team. We have a send team. And they're thinking, like, all the time, they get together, how can we do this stuff better? How can we lead people in our church to do these things? So we're going to try to take them piece by piece and talk about how this intersects with you and our congregation and your next step. So reach. Reach is what we say, ministries that help us build relationships with unchurched people and introduce them to Jesus. Now, as Brett said, it's not neat and linear. But it does start here, somewhere along the line, Jesus says, come follow me. you come to faith in Christ. That's where the journey begins, and we're called to reach people. And that's been the heartbeat of our church from day one, that we would be a church who would love lost people. We would be a church that would give ourselves to reach those outside of the grace of God. So in Luke 15, Jesus was being criticized because he was hanging around sinners and people that had bad reputations. And he responded with three parables. And the only place in the Gospels where he gives three parables that all have basically the same sort of meaning, that something significant has been lost and an all-out search is made to find him. The first one, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And one of the things we've been saying for years is we want to be that kind of church that is geared towards, that loves that one lost one, that is willing to leave the 99 in the open field and to go looking for the lost one. Because when something valuable, a human being, the most valuable thing in all of the universe is lost, we go searching. And that's what the church does. I think evangelism and reaching folks for Jesus is one of those things. It's a value. It's something we all believe in. We would all say amen to that. But let's just be honest. Sometimes we're hot and sometimes we're cold about that. I think sometimes churches are hot for that, sometimes they're kind of ice cold about that. And one of the things that in recent years has been a spark, a source of real power and energy in our church has been Alpha. We joined the Alpha movement a few years ago, and we have seen this re-energize our love for lost people. We have seen many people come to faith in Jesus through the Alpha program. Last count, I think we're close to 40 million people worldwide have gone through this. Half the people who go through Alpha wind up making a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is a remarkable program. And we are there to reach that one lost sheep. I showed a picture of one of the services a few months ago. Anyone know the lone goose at Capa Hall Park? Anyone, have you ever seen the lone goose at Capa Hall? Someone sent me this picture. There is this goose at Capa Hall Park that can't fly. It got its wing damaged, all right? And it can't go on field trips with the other geese, okay? So it stays there the whole time. And guess what? The other geese don't hang out with it. It's kind of by itself. It's kind of sad, isn't it? And I think, how many people in our world are living a life without Jesus? We go through the hardships, and we've been through hardships in the past few years, have we not? And we say, how do people without faith do it? Well, a lot of times they don't. They turn to drugs. They try to numb themselves. They try to medicate themselves. They don't do so well. We don't do well without God. We need God, and so we want to reach that one person. And so Alpha is filled with many stories of people who have come to faith, and we want you to hear one of those stories. Her name is Kayla, and she met Jesus through Alpha. Watch this.
Doing it on your own, it makes it harder when it's just you. And you don't have anyone to like help support you, or if you're just relying on yourself, like you're gonna have those days. I think when you experience something bad in your life that breaks your trust in people, you know, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy because it's already happened to you, you know? So you just expect it. And, you know, God redeemed hope in me, you know, that it doesn't have to always be like that. So as early as I can remember, I always remember feeling disconnected from people, feeling very hopeless, feeling a lot of anxiety, a lot of depression. Attempting was like just being desperate, not thinking it was gonna get any better. But I mean, when you try and kill yourself and you can't, it's even worse because you're at war with yourself, you know, and you're still stuck with yourself. That's what it felt like. I didn't feel secure. I didn't feel like anybody could understand how I was feeling. I felt very alone. Yeah, I felt worthless, so I kind of accepted any kind of love. It was like 7 years later, 7, 8 years later, and I was in jail, and these two women from LaCroix came in, and they were talking about Jesus. I had never heard anyone talk about Jesus the way that this woman did, or about God. And then when we were praying, I know now that I received the Holy Spirit, and I started jumping up and down and laughing, and it was like joy that I knew didn't originate from me. And after having that experience, I was like, well, it must be true, you know? And I really wanted to understand and know, so, because I had hope that I could get better. But also, I still didn't trust people. I still was in the same place mentally. So I just really sought God on my own. I didn't want to let anyone else into that. So I was trying to keep everybody at bay and go on the journey of recovery by myself.
So I first met Kayla in January of 2020. And that was my first time being a co-host of Alpha. And she came in as a guest. And I remember that first night when she came in, very quiet, like said nothing, I don't think, the entire time.
And it was Alpha weekend, and it was the first one I had ever went to. I just kind of wanted to see what it was about, and I really was just gonna pass through. And I was like, well, I'm not going. I have a relationship with God. I can talk to God. I hear from God. I don't need anyone to pray for me, like me thinking in my head, like, and I don't wanna cry. I don't wanna be vulnerable.
What I know now about Kayla is for several years, she really did not have community. And so when she came to Alpha, that was really one of the first times that she had stepped out into a community of faith with other people, where she was talking about God and talking about faith and learning.
Reading about God's character and like Jesus, like just broke me because it was just so real. It was hope.
And it was just incredible to see her go from not talking, never going to pray out loud, to leading and to praying for other people.
And then I started thinking about everything God had done for me. That's where the poem New Meaning came from. It was a way I could creatively express what God did for me. You've given me new meaning, God. You've replaced my old with something new. Grafted me to a root I didn't grow from, trading lies for something true. I've abandoned the graveyards that separated me from you, stripped of my hopeless nature, seeking your light to guide me through, treasuring this new culture, building on who you are and what you've done, laying a foundation, putting my faith in your son, meditating on this relation. I see myself differently in your mirror. I put my trust in your assessment. Your spirit drawing me always nearer, declaring your investment. You've traded my heart of stone for a heart of flesh, patiently teaching a dead girl to live, soul and mind now refreshed, receiving all that your presence gives. I lay my plans at your feet, declared worthless without your direction. Your mercy and guidance I do entreat, leaning on your perceptions. I keep your word close to my heart, changing from the inside out. My life with you I know in part, my race and faith I now embark. Letting go of the shore, diving into sea, laying myself open for others to view the living water from your spirit and authenticity, always follow where you lead. God loves the vulnerable, you know, and God is looking for people to use to help them. So yeah, I do. I believe there's a purpose for everything I went through and how God will use me.
Great story, yeah. I just love Alpha, and I love how people come to faith. There's so many stories like that. I participate in Alpha, not because I'm one of the pastors here. It's not on my job description. I do it because I love being around seeking hungry people for God who don't know the Lord yet and who come to faith in Jesus. I absolutely love that. And maybe your next step is going to be with Alpha or some kind of reach ministry. As Brett said, our wildly important goal this year, what we're saying is we're going to give ourselves to is this, that this year, 350 adults at LaCroix would identify and take their next significant step towards being a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Brett said he would not sit there and, you know, say, well, that's significant or not. I will. You come to my office, I'm going to say, that's not good enough. Go back and try again. Come on. Anyway, so what it, could it be in the area of reach? What we want to do this evening, we want to give you some ideas. So what would it, some significant steps look like if God is calling you to be involved in and more involved in with reach? Here's an idea. Join a civic club or gym or some other kind of organization in the city for the express purpose of rubbing shoulders with people who may not know the Lord. Because you know what happens as we're Christians, the more time we spend, the more we're in the Christian community, the more time we spend just with Christians. And you could spend all your life only with Christians, so maybe that could be a significant step for some. Hosting block parties in your neighborhood to get to know your neighbors. Inviting your unchurched friends over to the house, having the, watching, worshiping online, having a meal afterwards and spiritual conversation. Maybe that would be a significant thing that you do on an ongoing basis. Maybe join the Alpha team. Or do like several have done. You know somebody that needs to be at Alpha and would do it, but they won't go by themselves. Well, you go with them, and you take the course with them. We have seen God reach people that way. Could that be one of your next steps? So it starts with reach, but it doesn't end there. One of, in some corners of the Christian world, it's like we get people saved. It's like, woohoo, now we just wait till we go to heaven. No. One of the things that Methodists have been about from the beginning is this ongoing work of sanctification, of growing in faith. John Wesley said this. He said, by salvation, I mean not deliverance from hell and going to heaven, but a present deliverance from sin, a restoration of the soul to its primitive health, its original purity, a recovery of the divine nature, the renewal of our souls after the image of God, a righteousness and true holiness and justice, mercy and truth. In other words, there's more for you.
I get to lead Alpha, and it was fun watching Kayla play Uno with her son in that video, because I helped out with childcare one night, and that kid is an Uno hustler. He had like Uno cards literally up his sleeve, ready to take me down. And so Ron talked about how we don't just reach people; we need to start there, but we want to move forward to them being connected. Now, a few years ago, when we got together and we were looking at kind of these groups of things that we already have going on in the church. Partially with the work of figuring out where are we missing things and where do we have maybe all of our energy piled up and we could divert that energy to somewhere else. We looked at the kind of the things in the connect box, and that really was where our church was the strongest. That was where we had the most kind of planted and going on. And when we say connect, we mean ministries that connect people to Jesus through the La Croix community. That's what we're talking about, ministries that connect people to Jesus through the La Croix community. When we were going through our series on There's More For You in November, Ron talked about the redwood trees in California, and he had a picture that he showed of their root systems. Now, these are the tallest trees in the world. They do not have deep roots. They have connected roots. Isn't that fascinating? And so it is not easy to knock one over, not because its roots are deep. The roots are only like 6 to 10 feet deep. How crazy is that? These 300-foot-tall trees. The thing is that they're deeply connected to one another. And in that series, we were going through a prayer in Ephesians that we were hoping that some folks would commit to memory. And Paul, he just gets all excited about this church in Ephesus, and he prays this for them. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Someone has reached. Christ begins to dwell in their hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I'm assuming that if you've been around church a little while, hopefully, especially if you've been around our church, you've picked up on that we want you to have a relationship with Jesus. That is not something that we do by ourselves. So when we say connected to Jesus through the LaCroix community, part of the reason that's on our mind is, for example, verse 18 there, when he says that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That means that we do not grasp the depth and width and breadth of the love of God by ourselves. That is something that we do with one another. And we need power to be together with each other so that we can grasp the absolute magnitude of the love of God. And so when we say we have Connect Ministries, where we want people to be connected to Jesus through the LaCroix community, that's why. Because that's where we grasp how massive the love of God is over and over and over again. Now, I imagine that some people in this room, and I'm sure many people in our church, have crossed the line of faith. They have been, essentially, they've been reached, and they have come to faith in Jesus. But it's a challenge not just for the church, but for our entire society to grow into community and to be connected to one another so that we can experience everything that God has for us. Community is a challenge. My friends that are in campus ministry, which is kind of I cut my teeth on campus ministry at Florida State and came here to do campus ministry at Ignite. They're saying that one of the largest real challenges that they're experiencing is that students are coming to campus and they don't have the developed skill set of knowing how to make friends. Now, I know that may sound like a trivial thing, but think about the long-term impact of folks that don't yet have the skill set of knowing how to make new friendships. How does that factor into their spiritual life, for example? And us, maybe you're not in that generation, but we're still impacted by a society that is having a harder and harder time connecting deeply with one another. So as a church, this is a priority. And I'm thankful that this has been a priority at LaCroix since it started, really with a focus on small groups. And small groups has been a focus at the church for 30 plus years. Now, there's a number of things in that connect bucket. Small groups is the most established one of those. But there's things like baptism and membership, and confirmation, Sunday at the park. Our student ministries are in the connect bucket for us. There's a couple of things going on there. But you may not be coming up. Your next step may not be like through a LaCroix ministry. But as Ron talked about, what could that look like for you if you have not been connected to Jesus through community, through people who know you? Maybe that is your next step. Maybe for you it might look like inviting people over and sitting down and sharing a meal and opening up about things that are deeper than just what's the sports score or whatever. You can tell how much of a sports fan I am when I can't even name a sport. What's the sports ball score? Oh, man. I was a vicarious sports fan growing up. I just wanted to hang out wherever the nacho dip was. But maybe that's where you need to start, getting to know people. Maybe there's a small group of people that you need to get a meal with on a regular basis. Maybe there's people, there's some ladies that I know, or a couple of you are in this room, and I see y'all go on walks regularly. And when you, I know you guys, when you're on your walk, you are sharing about your life, and you're praying for each other. Maybe that's where you need to go. Hey, guys, I have seen this happen more with guys. It's funny, you talk about sitting in a circle and sharing your emotions, and guys are like, "Ee," but for some reason, you give them a gun or a fishing boat, and they're all about it. You know, marching into the woods to go sit in a deer blind together, and they talk about how they get to know one another, and how they open up, and how real things are talked about. Hopefully you didn't bring the guy that talks too much. Scares the deer away. But there's places where we can get to know each other deeply, share one another's burdens, encourage each other, pray for each other. Maybe that's your next step. One of the things that we've identified as our anchor ministry for Connect is a new thing in our church. You heard us talk about it this weekend. It's called Rooted. And there's a few things about it that I find exciting. My wife, for example, is going to be leading one of our Rooted groups that's starting here soon because she's excited about it. Is there was a church in California that was partnering with a church in Kenya. And Mariners Church noticed in Kenya they were just killing it on the disciple making. And you know, we can have a bit of a skewed view in our part of the world. Like, we come from our part of the world. We're very successful, and we have things together, and we know how to do stuff. And we're coming to lowly your country to help you out. But one of the things they realized is they were beating us on discipleship like crazy. And so they said, how are you doing that? And they ended up learning from these Kenyans and adapting their strategies to an American context for this new course called Rooted. And we're excited to lean into that, hopefully for a long time to come. So to share a little bit about that, I've asked Colin to come up. He's one of our staff members. And not because this is on his job description, he just got excited about it and is helping lead this. So tell us a little bit about what was it that got your attention around Rooted?
Yeah, you know, I was pretty nervous to come up here, and then Brett said sports score, and I'm feeling pretty okay now. So, yeah. But, yeah, discipleship has been, you know, pretty close to my heart for a really long time, and being in ministry for a while, one of the things that I noticed is that when I would talk to people, so many people felt like they either had to be a scholar or a saint to be a follower of Jesus. Like, they either had to know everything about the Bible and just be in it all the time and know all the ins and outs, and if they didn't, like, what's the point? Or they had to be really, really good people and follow all the rules, and that's what discipleship was about. And it just killed me, because discipleship is so much different than that, and it's accessible, and that's the thing. And so I first heard about Rooted. Kim Holman, our discipleship director, was nerding out about it. And was like, Colin, you've got to learn more about Rooted. And I was like, I don't know what Rooted is. She's like, it's out of Kenya. And I'm like, cool. So she introduced me to Rooted. And you know, the more and more I saw, like, people sharing about it and hopped on the website and learned more about it, there were a couple of things that stuck out to me. That made me go, this is the real deal. And the first thing was its focus on rhythms. I mean, for followers of Jesus and people who are serious about discipleship, rhythms are a really important thing. I mean, the way that you structure your life and you set your priorities and make space for Jesus and all that stuff's really important. And that's something that, of course, is attainable for everyone. And so it just was really encouraging for me to see the emphasis that Rooted put on rhythms. I mean, it's a weekly thing. Every week you have a thing to do when you are at home. You have weekly devotionals that you go through, and you have to show up to group every week. And so it's kind of already getting you in the rhythm of doing rhythms. And so I was very intrigued by that. But secondly, how it focused on community. You know, there are a couple of different experiences within Rooted that are done in the context of community. I mean, of course, like I mentioned, the weekly gathering, you come together and talk about what you went through in the devotions during the week. But in week three, there is a two-hour prayer experience where you come together and pray together. Like, I'd never gone through a small group curriculum that had us do that. And so when I was, you know, anticipating that, looking forward to that, I was like, what is this going to be like? How is that going to work out? And it was so powerful and amazing. And there's a serve experience, you know, later on after that. And again, it's not one of those things where you, like, pair off and you kind of go do different serve things. But you all do this experience together. And then finally, there's a celebration at the very end where There's going to be baptisms and worship, and we're celebrating what God has done and telling stories about how the Holy Spirit has moved through Rooted. And I'm super jazzed because for our first round of Rooted, we are going to take a weekend and we're going to celebrate what God did through Rooted. That's how, you know, important we think Rooted is and what we think God is going to do through Rooted. And I realize I only have 5 minutes, so I better slow down. Why I'm excited for Rooted.
I think the, you know, connecting people to Jesus through the LaCroix community, that is the thing that we feel like it does well. And for me, particularly, it was the week around confession.
I forgot that one.
For each other around that. Yeah. And that was a powerful moment. And just to, as a pastor, sometimes I can feel a little short on people I have to confess to. In a healthy, non-shameful context, but like a freeing, helpful kind of way to engage that. Yeah. And anyway, so connecting people to Jesus through the LaCroix community, that was something that I experienced when we went through it as a staff.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, and I had a chance, me and Kim and someone else here on staff had a chance to go to the what they call the launch intensive out at Mariners Church. And as, you know, we were going through the weekend, keeping in mind all this conversation about reach, connect, equip, and send, and how we were really hoping that Rooted would fit well within the connect area of our discipleship pathway, as the weekend was going on and they were talking about it, it's perfect. It just fits in so well because, again, there's so much stress on community and building one another up and pointing each other towards Jesus. And so I'm obviously very excited about Rooted and us getting started. And I think it's going to be great.
Colin gets a small bonus for every person tonight that signs up for.
Yeah, so if you could, I'd really appreciate that. We're about to have our fourth baby. So, yeah, that'd be awesome. Yeah.
But we just wanted to let you know, we know that it's not about doing our programs, but we feel like that is something that can help people move forward. So maybe for you, your next step is connecting to Jesus through the LaCroix community. So thank you.
Okay, we need to get you standing here. Everybody stand up, if you would, please. Yes, please. That's awesome. Just want to get the blood moving a little bit and say after me, the strategies, right? So reach. Connect. Equip. All right, we're going to put the definition up there. Let's read this together. Let's say it together. Ministries that help people to take responsibility for their own walk with Jesus. Very good. You can be seated. Okay. Now, we'll see if you stay awake for another minute or two. All right. So if you noticed here with the definition, we have, like I said, we have a reach team, we have a connect team, we have an equip team. And did you notice the little turn that took place here? The church is called to reach people. God doesn't expect lost people to be found. He wants found people to find lost people. God doesn't expect spiritual babies to get connected to a church family. He expects spiritual adults to get spiritual babies connected. But there's a point where we grow up and we take responsibility for our own faith development and growth. And that's what Equip is about. And the bulk of our training as disciples is really in this area, that it is ongoing and, quite frankly, unending until we get to heaven, that this is what we do. We are being equipped to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is what it's about. Paul said it this way in his letter to the church at Colossae. He said, he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So why do we teach? Why do we encourage and admonish? And why do we use wisdom? So that people would be presented fully mature in Christ. Then notice what he says. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Do you see that? He's not casual about this thing of making disciples. He uses strong words. I strenuously contend with all of the energy that's in me to what? Present people fully mature in Christ. It's like Paul says, one day I'm going to take the people that I love. And I'm going to say, here, Jesus, here they are. And that's what we do. It's one of our jobs as pastors. And what do we want? We want to present you fully mature in Christ. And it is an ongoing effort. I was always looking for things that would fast track this. I've come to what I think a painful realization that God is not in a hurry and that God does things slowly, that God is growing mighty redwoods, he is growing oak trees, and the changes that I want in my life and that we need together are going to take time, but it's persistence and it's strenuously contending for this that happens. And let me just be honest, let me just get real with you for a little bit. It's here, right here, that has been the great failure of the American church. You know how you got Great Depression, capital G, capital D, the great failure, the capital G, capital F of the American church. We have been brilliant at making converts and church members, but not so good at making disciples who are trying, who are being training, not trying, you don't try it. It's training to be like Christ in every respect. Why do I say that's the great failure? Well, first, I hear it from every church leader, every pastor I speak with, all around the country. And I'm in three groups. I'll tell you about one in a moment, that are spread around the country. One is around the world. And everywhere I go, I hear pastors saying the same thing. And that's this. The past 2 years, beginning with the pandemic, next month we'll be 2 years into this, has revealed the very real shortcomings of discipleship in churches. It's like when there's a terrible drought and lakes dry up, you see pictures, and sometimes you see the things that are at the bottom of the lake, the debris, the trash, maybe an abandoned car or two. They were always there, but the water was covering it over. What happened during the past 2 years is that the crises revealed, quite honestly, what was always there. Some real deficiencies, some real dysfunction. I mean, the other day we were talking about this event and someone said, Vision 2020, and I said, oh, I don't want to go back to that year, please. Someone said 2020 was like 1918, 1929, and 1968 all rolled into one. The Spanish flu, the Great Depression, and the great social and racial unrest of the 60s all rolled into 1 year. And I would love to say that the Christian community rose to the occasion, rose above it, and led the way with grace and the love of God and love of neighbor, and didn't get caught up in all of the wrangling and the fighting and the pettiness surrounding the pandemic, that we led the way. That when it came to race, we were unified with people of all colors of skin who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus. But you know, I can't say that. Just a simple cursory review of people's social media pages will show you how utterly we failed. What the past 2 years revealed was the great failure and great spiritual immaturity. Now, of course, there are exceptions. I look at some of you, some of the saints of this church, and I know that you tried to approach things differently, but that was not largely the case. And so we got called out. And they say crises accelerate trends. We've seen that in a number of things. Well, one of the good things is that for years the church has been saying we've got to get serious about discipleship, not just church growth. We've got to get discipleship about growing people up to be spiritually mature. And everywhere I go, I hear leaders saying this, and it brings me a lot of encouragement. I'm part of a group of 9 other pastors. We call ourselves the Sanctification Project. We started out, that was kind of a joke of a name, because we thought that was funny, and then we realized how much that's so true of us, because we all desperately need sanctification, and that we meet every Thursday for 2 hours, and we talk about two things, more and maturing disciples. And they're all pastors who lead churches very similar size, very similar to LaCroix in Florida, in Kentucky, in Tennessee, in Missouri. And we all have this hunger to see people fully mature in Christ. And I see this everywhere. John Tyson is one of the great leaders in the church. He pastors City Church in New York. My son happens to go, and daughter-in-law go to that church. And he was being interviewed by John Mark Comer, another great young leader. And they're all talking the same thing about discipleship and how we need to make disciples. And they said, one of the things they said is that cultural Christianity is melting away. What we've seen in the past 2 years is as much as 25 to 30% of the American church just disappear. Just disappear. And I think it fits exactly with the parable we looked at this weekend in church. Remember? Luke put it this way, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And notice this, and they do not mature. The ones who've really kind of fallen away are the ones who were simply not serious about maturity, who were part of the crowd. You know, they wanted to be Christian. But I think there's a hunger today, and what I'm seeing among leaders is we're no longer interested. Cultural Christianity is going away, and may it forever rest in peace. What we want is deep transformation and commitment to Jesus. We want to be explicitly Christ-like and not just the label of Christian, which quite frankly in our day almost means nothing. We want to be disciples of Jesus who go on to maturity. And one of the things that we've seen and was revealed was that we can do a lot of studying, and the American church model has been academic. That's been the way it has been for quite some time, for at least 100 or more years. And I mean by that is get a study, study the book, you know, get a book study and study. And learn more. That's not transformation. Yes, we need to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. We're told to do that. But just adding knowledge doesn't change us. It doesn't change us. We need discipleship. We need to become like Jesus. We need to pick up our crosses daily and follow him. And that's different than just going on to the next study. One of the things we have seen that if a person has emotional immaturity, it will stagnate them. It will stop them from growing into spiritual maturity. Christ, deep Christ-likeness. And so one of the leaders in this movement who's been beating this drum for a long time is a guy named Pete Scazzaro. Pete Scazzaro started New Life Church in Queens many years ago. He and I are kind of about the same age and very similar stories. I've benefited so much from Pete's life. We both had the same sort of reckless immature approach in our early years of Christians and as pastors and church planters. And God woke him up in a very significant way. And he started talking about the need for emotionally healthy spirituality is what he calls it. And he's been talking about this for quite some time. And he left leading that church, still connected with it, but now he leads this ministry. And we have begun offering this course. And I don't say this often. I hope that every one of you take it. I hope every LaCroix person takes emotionally healthy spirituality. I wouldn't say that about Alpha. Alpha's right for the people that need to take that, but I will say it about emotionally healthy spirituality. Because until we deal with the baggage, until we deal with the stuff in our life, it will prevent us from moving forward and into that full maturity. We'll be like those seeds that fall among the thorns. Our spiritual life will be choked out by our emotional immaturity. And the good news is we're seeing people have breakthroughs. We're seeing people have significant leaps forward in their growth and maturity as people and as Christians because they're addressing these things. And one of the ways you can address it is through this course. We have two courses. You've heard us talk about this. We piloted it. We've had, I think, two or three offerings of it, something like that. I'm looking at Kim. She would know. One of the folks who went through it and is now a leader with it is Chris Crossett. He's married to Brittany, who leads our rainforest. And you may have seen the video with him and Michelle Doughton and talking about emotionally healthy spirituality. Well, I wanted to ask Chris just a couple more things about that, because with any time you do a video, you get a lot that has to go on the cutting room floor, you know, that doesn't get used. And so I asked Chris to come. Chris, you want to come on up for a moment? So when Chris was interviewed, he did the video for EHS. One of the things you said was that at one point you had almost a fear of drawing close to God. But going through this course made you desire and long for God's presence even more. And I think that was such a powerful thing. And one of the tools that you talked about, you and I talked about, was the rule of like. Talk about how that was introduced in the course and how it has been transformative for you.
Yeah, so throughout the course we talked about, you know, dealing with things below the surface. So the iceberg, you know, we only see that 10%. So it's dealing with things below the surface. And with the rule of life, which rule kind of scared me to start with. Yeah. I'm thinking, great, more rules. I actually learned rule is Greek. The Greek meaning is trellis, so being able to build up. And so this was this ability to establish these rhythms in my life that helped me kind of build up my walk with Christ. Allowed me to have those moments of that stillness and silence and not be afraid, but actually be able to sit and enjoy. But I got to do things leaning into Sabbath, understanding what rest is, rediscovering what joy is, because I'm able to just sit and just be. It was a huge part of the class, being able to walk away and take everything we've learned and really just move forward with my walk.
Yeah, so Sabbath is now part of your rule of life?
Sabbath is a huge part.
How's that going?
It's a work in progress. Brett has been great in helping just teach it, but it is definitely a practice that is something that we are committed to and we're moving forward with.
Yeah, and so so you've got that silence as well, and so putting together this rule of life, I guess, gave you sort of a game plan. Maybe how would you describe that? How would you explain that to someone that they've never heard what a rule of life is, which is an ancient practice, but
It gave me guidelines, I guess. It gave me a way to structure my day, structure my week, my month, even my year. I like to have structure. So now I have the structure of, okay, I'm getting up and I know I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to be able to sit and just be silent. I'm going to be able to read and pray over the Psalms, which has been huge for me, being able to actually just pray out these emotions and these feelings that have been around forever, but being able to really express it in a new language that I didn't have, and then just being able to be present. Rich Velotis, I was listening to him the other day, and he actually shared that with a busy parent life, one of the easiest things you can do is just be able to get up and say, I want to be present to you, God. I want to be present to myself. I don't want to be present to my neighbors, starting with my family. And that is something I'm living into now, is being able to be present.
That's awesome. So there's emotionally healthy spirituality is the first course. We've got one going on now. In fact, it was supposed to start Thursday night. The snow crashed that. We moved it to Sunday. And the amazing thing, just about everybody came, which when you switch nights, I thought, oh boy, nobody's going to come. But they did. And so we've got that going. And it's followed by the second course, emotionally healthy relationships. And you've done both?
I have done both. I've taught both. And so emotional healthy relationships, definitely something that's a great building block on top of the spirituality. Once you learn to kind of deal with everything inside, understanding God's love for you, then you have that ability to establish these different skills to learn how to love those around you, to love your community, which is really huge.
Yeah, and really at the end of the day, it helps you fulfill the great commandments, right? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself.
Yep.
Yeah. So, Chris, thank you. He's part of the teaching team for EHS. And, again, I hope everybody here, we've got a waiting list, which is cool. I hope everybody here takes this course because it truly is transformative. Would you thank Chris for being here and also leading? Thank you. Thank you. And so that could be a next step for some of you, going through EHS, both that and EHR, which is emotionally healthy relationships. What are some other areas? If you want to take a next step in the EQUIP area, here's some other ideas. Here's some other things that you can do this year. You can begin a new spiritual practice. Brett already alluded to that. Maybe you tried fasting for the first time this year, 21 days. What if you added that every week you fasted? What if it was silence and solitude? What if it was re-engaging in service? One of the things we've dealt with, and you know, the challenges of the COVID era, in many of our ministries, we lost probably 75% of our volunteers. And so our staff has been really just running full speed, just trying to recruit, trying to get people to serve again. And maybe what you could do is re-engage in serving. Maybe you served at one time, and now you're kind of on the sidelines. I would encourage you, because God does something when we serve others. That may be a next step for you, and not just serve once, right? We're saying join a team and get involved, service on a regular basis. And for some watching, and even some of you in the room, maybe your next step is engaging in in-person worship. A couple years ago, we were planning to start church online because we felt it would be a fabulous front porch. And we know that it is very effective at reaching people. The pandemic hit, and all of us were online. And the whole thing happened so fast and kind of left our heads spinning. And now the church all across the country, in fact, all around the world, is saying, now what do we do? You know, the jury's out. I'm kind of old school, and I'm saying, how does somebody stay online and grow into a fully developed follower of Jesus? I guess I'm just not convinced it can really happen virtually. Now, if a person has to because of their health or illness or condition in life, yes. And I'm not trying to diss it. I'm just trying to say we're trying to figure this out, friends. But maybe for some of you, the next step is stepping back into community in person. I don't know. But whatever it is, take that next step. And then this leads to the final area that we want to talk about.
So I bet you can guess what's coming. We've talked about reach, we've talked about connect, we've talked about equip. And honestly, I get to talk about the one that I think is the most fun, which is send. This is kind of like, parents, maybe you're a little further ahead than I am, but like you go through the challenge of raising a kid, you go through the challenge of helping them through all the stuff with adolescence, and then they grow up, and then you get to pack the car and say, go get them, buddy, and don't call for at least 3 days. And is that what happens? Is that not what happens? I don't know. Okay. But send, so what we're talking about there is helping people do three things: abide in Jesus, be attentive to and responsive to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and to live as everyday missionaries. And this is where stuff gets fun. Honestly, the equip bucket can be a little bit challenging. That can be like, okay, I'm going to dive into some things that I'd rather avoid so that I can grow into maturity. Send is when people, they start to realize, oh, God wants to use me on the front lines of his kingdom, breaking loose in the world. And when Jesus says stuff like, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, you start to realize, okay, whoa, whoa, whoa. So gates, hell is on the defense in the world and the church is on offense. And what we get to do is we get to release disciples into the world who know how to abide in Jesus, listen to the Holy Spirit, and know that they are a missionary that is being sent into wherever they're going in the world. Wherever you're going. If you're going back to a nursing home, that is where God is sending you as a missionary. If you're going home to homeschool your kids, that is where God is sending you, is a missionary. If you're going back to go to SEMO, God is sending you there as a missionary. Wherever it is that you're going, God is empowering you to be responsive to the Holy Spirit and to have life break loose there. Jesus, in John 15, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown out and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Fruit is about reproduction in the world. And if we abide in Jesus, then there will be new disciples made in the world. And we get to send people out to do that. And I just think it is so much stinking fun to see people when they get a hold of this. And, you know, a few weeks ago in November, I had Dr. Gene Brunkhorst up on stage talking about when he was going on a walk with his friend and knew that there were health problems there. He started asking him if he could pray for him, and they talked about their faith together, and he ended up bringing him communion while he was dying. I know people in this church that have had God move in their heart so that they go spend time with people that do not look like them on the other side of town and build relationships there. I know people in this church that has had God move in their heart, and they have started recovery communities here in the church. I mean, here in our town. I know people that have done really amazing sacrificial stuff, whether it's stuff that would make headlines or things that are just quiet whispers of the Spirit. These are ways that God wants to move and send you out into the world. And so what might your next step be? This is where stuff gets fun. Now, the challenge is sustaining that. So our anchor ministry for this, by the way, the SEND team is the youngest of the teams. I lead that team. We're still getting our legs under us and getting going. But our anchor ministry in this is a ministry called Bands. Now, we don't talk a lot about bands on purpose because bands are high challenge. We are not trying to recruit anybody and everybody. I only want hungry people in them because the quickest way to kill a band is to get some people that just kind of want to be there in them. And what this is three or four people that meet together, and we try to spur one another on in our faith. We try to give an account for what God is doing in our life, listen to the Holy Spirit, ask good questions, pray for one another, and challenge one another to move forward. I didn't know that there was a name for this kind of thing, but this is how I became a disciple. I was 16, a guy that was a little too Jesus-y, in our youth group, he got a hold of me and said, "We're meeting together and we're going to pray together every week and study the Bible and hold each other accountable and seek God's will for our lives." And I said, "No." And he said, "Great, I'll pick you up Wednesday at 7. And walked off. And me and him and another guy, thanks to Jeff wrestling us down, and man, we started to experience the presence of God in our lives and started being sent as missionaries into our high school. And seeing God move in our high school. This is a 16-year-old. I still haven't recovered, y'all. That's why I'm in ministry. Right? I got a taste of that and thought, "You mean I can get paid to do this? I'm in." And it's in that context. John Wesley, when the Methodist movement erupted, hundreds of thousands of people in England and in America coming to know the Lord, one of the things they did, kind of by accident, is they put what they called bands in place. Long before that was the Beatles, they were talking about small group of committed people. And it became such a centerpiece of the Methodist movement, you couldn't be a Methodist unless you were in a band. And I believe it was in the 1830s, Ron is better at this kind of stuff than I am, one out of every three people in America was a Methodist. That meant they were in a regularly discipling, tight group of people that were challenging each other spiritually. Around 1830, they decided to stop requiring bands to be a Methodist. That was the year that Methodism stopped growing. the year in terms of percentage of the country. This is crucial to our walk with the Lord. But when people get this and they can encourage one another, amazing things happen. I just to paint one little picture of how this could look and something that might be like your next step. I believe there was a couple in our church that was out on a walk and they felt God maybe tug on their heart as someone passed them by to turn around and have a conversation with a young lady. They ended up inviting her to church. She got plugged in here, was already a disciple of Jesus. But this is, that's how, I believe, how Hannah got connected here. Hannah has a sweet little story about a particular way that God sent her into the world. I'd like you to take a look at this.
I definitely used to think that the extent of following Jesus and loving your neighbors was inviting them to church with you. It was probably right when I got to college when the Lord just made abundantly clear that he calls us to be sent into the world to go and go on other people's turf and to meet them where they are. Early on in college, someone once shared with me that you are the closest thing to a pastor that most people will ever meet, which just was kind of mind-blowing to realize that, yeah, most of my friends, as inviting as the doors of LaCroix Church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri are, most of my friends will never step foot in there. So what are we doing waiting around? Like, let's go do it. My name is Hannah, and this is my story of how I eventually became the doula and interpreter for my waitress's baby. I moved to Cape in March of 2019, and one of my first weekends here, I went to a Mexican restaurant by myself because I had no friends. And the girl who was bussing my table after I ate, I said thank you or something like that to her. I could tell she didn't speak English, which I speak Spanish. I studied Spanish in school, and I really love it. So I just started chatting with her in Spanish. Asked her name, and not a whole lot of super deep intent behind that other than just being kind. After meeting Edith that first night, I ended up going back to the restaurant a ton because it's delicious. And yeah, every time I went, I would find her and say hi to her. I would ask the hostess, like, hey, is she working tonight? Like, can I just pop my head back and say hi and see how she's doing? I just kind of figured, you know, what do I have to lose? You know, it started as just small talk. There wasn't any like magical moment of like, I feel this Christian connection with this person. It was just being nice and talking about our days and Where are you from? Yeah, from there, we kind of just struck up a friendship. With that, just with investing time in each other, we, you know, kind of earned the right to, like, go deeper in those conversations. We talked about, you know, who do you think God is? Where do you think he was in all this? Man, like, I hear you, and that sounds really painful, and, like, I can imagine that you would be questioning and things like that. That summer, she announced on Facebook that she was pregnant. She was expecting a baby. And so, you know, of course, did the excited girl thing. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, so exciting. And we talked a lot about that, like, just message back and forth. And then that fall, she asked me one day if I would go with her to one of her appointments, which I was so excited about. And she's like, yeah, I want to go with you. I want you there. And I think that's when I really realized, like, this is more than just an acquaintance. She's truly my friend. So that led us to February of 2021. She asked me, you know, will you be there? Like, will you be my interpreter? Like, will you help with this? We begun the long, hard process of labor, which took upwards of 33 hours. I was actually the one counting, you know, uno, dos, tres, push! It's just one of the most purest forms, to me, of loving someone, of like, nothing to give but just sitting in this lazy boy next to your bed and holding your hand while you scream in pain. We left with beautiful baby Dylene, happy and healthy. I think we as a church do a lot of waiting and deferring. You know, oh, I'm sure there's a ministry out there that will support that person, or, you know, there's a pastor out there who will reach my friend. You know, it's their job, and it's not. Again, it's we are plan A. That's us. I think there are so many amazing nonprofits and organizations, and if you leave this message saying, I want to give more of my time or money to that, I think that's awesome. And I would challenge you, there are people who will never be touched by those nonprofits, and like there are people who will never be reached unless it's you. You sitting down on their couch with them and listening. I'm sure there are a lot of people watching this being like, waiting for me to say the E word, evangelism. And to that I would just say, we're overcomplicating it. Like, evangelism is being someone's friend and like leaning into times when things could be awkward, and instead saying like, hey, you're opening up your heart a little bit to me. Like, I want to sit here with you in that, and like loving them and telling them about Jesus. A lot of times telling them about Jesus starts with asking them. So many times Jesus answers a question with another question. Being sent into this world, it's doing what Jesus did, and it's sitting and having meals with people and going on walks with people and loving them and asking questions. Getting to follow Jesus in this way and getting to love others is so richly rewarding. My relationship with Edith and Dylene has given me a lot of joy.
Is that awesome or what? That is a wow moment. And that's just someone being an everyday missionary. And one of the things you do when you're in a band is that every fourth time you meet, you just talk about how is your life as an everyday missionary. And as Brett said, we don't push this. In fact, we want it to be high bar, high commitment. If you think you might want to be in a band one day, if you think you've got that kind of level of commitment to it, come seek us out and we'll tell you what the next step is, okay? But that, wow, that's awesome. So reach, connect, equip, send. Let's say that together. Reach, connect, equip, send. I don't know where your next step is going to be, but I hope that it's a significant step this year. One of the things we always do at Vision Night is not only we want to inspire you to grow as a follower and inspire you about what God is doing in our midst, but to inform you as well. And as we were looking around at our ministries, we've been evaluating a lot of these things here that we're talking about can be done with virtually no monetary investment. You just do it. Hannah just went out and did what she did there, you know. Connecting people to Jesus and building relationships is just something you do. And then there's some practical things we have to consider. One of the things that we have, as we're looking at connecting people and being more and doubling down on discipleship and more committed to making fully mature disciples of Jesus, is that we realize that our facility has sometimes hindered us from that. A lot of us have been frustrated with our lobby. And while lobby has some pluses to it, one of the biggest complaints we get is that people don't know what to do next. They don't know how to get information, and they don't know where to find the right information to take the steps. And so we've had teams working since back to 2019 trying to say, how can we make our lobby more functional so that anybody could walk in and immediately know how to come to faith in Christ, or how to get involved around here, or how to grow as a disciple? And so we were moving forward with that and a redo, and then the pandemic hit, and we just basically put things on pause, and now we've come back to look at that, and our Connect team has been giving, and you've seen some things. You see the next steps out there? That's become, we want that to be like this huge, obvious, like, okay, here's where you come to, and people are going there every week to talk about next steps, and new here. And we just put them out there. Basically, what we're doing is going to redesign the whole thing. And so we're going to do a small capital campaign. We're not building any new buildings or anything like that. If you've been part of LaCroix for a while, you know we've done 7 of these over the years. This is just a one-year campaign. But we want to address some things. We want to completely redo the lobby, not for aesthetic purposes, not just for new paint or new carpet. We want to do it so that it's highly functional, that helps people connect. When someone takes the step of coming into this building, which is a courageous step if you're outside of the church, we want to be ready. And we want the lobby to actually serve the mission of the church. And so we want to do that. And then secondly, you know, one of the things we want to do with this building is redo the technology in here, especially the sound and video. This building was built in 2004. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Some of you remember the one before that. You know, the iPhone came out in 2007, so our technology predates the iPhone by 3 years, so that tells you a little something. Technology has changed a little bit, has it not? And so we need to do some upgrades and redo the technology here, get new cameras so that we can. I talked about church online and, you know, how we make that work effectively. We want to have excellent video quality so that we can use that as a reach tool. And so those are some of the things we're going to do, and also missions. Every time we do a campaign, we give at least 10%, sometimes 20% to missions. And what we want to do here is we want to, first, we have a team that's called the Disaster Response Team. They go out to help after tornadoes, after hurricanes, and other kinds of natural disasters. It is a great team under leadership of Wayne Shockley, our facilities manager. They are especially good with chainsaws. That's their specialty. I love watching those guys go to work. They love doing what they're doing. And it has become the model program for the Missouri Conference. Many other churches look to what they do as a model. They need a lot more equipment, and we want to purchase that as a way to reach out to the community. And then the other thing we want to do is give ourselves more fully to developing interns. As we develop disciples of Jesus, we want to invest in the next generation of church leaders. And we feel that a church our size, with our staff and with our resources, that we can give people going into ministry, whether that's music ministry, our youth ministry, our pastoral ministry, a head start. When I was 25, I would have died to have an opportunity to be on church on a staff like LaCroix. You know, a lot of pastors get sent out to very small churches that are ingrown and don't want anything to do with really reaching people, and it becomes very discouraging. And I talk to young pastors all the time who are about ready to quit. So how can we come alongside of them and help them? We believe by giving folks an internship here would be significant. We have had a number of interns over the years, and we want to raise some funds to be able to do this even more significantly. One of the people who has just recently completed a 3-year internship with us is someone you saw regularly up here leading worship, Miranda Finch. And Miranda just finished. She's getting married this year in Germany. Met a German guy here at Ignite. And anyway, God has a wonderful future for her. But she interned with us for 3 years. And I asked her to share a little bit about her experience as an intern. And this is her story.
I had been volunteering here with Jordan, and I was just singing on the weekends, and Jordan started putting little bugs in my ear, like, hey, like, are you interested in worship leading? Like, do you want to do this? Like, how do you feel? Like, do you feel like God's calling you to this? And I was like, I don't know, I guess, like, I feel like it just follows me everywhere I go. And so slowly, after spending time with Jordan and the team, they offered me this internship. I got into Jordan's office, and he was like, hey, we're going to read this book. It's called Worship Pastor, and it goes into, like, the complexities of being a worship leader. I remember the last chapter was Worship Leader as Failure. And it was almost relieving, but also, like, comical reading that last chapter, because it was like, you can never be the perfect worship leader. Like, that's who God is. Like, that's who Jesus is. He's the perfect worship leader, and you can never measure up to that. I was really struggling with, like, singing almost every weekend, and I almost felt like I had to have it all together, and I couldn't bring my personal issues up on stage with me. I didn't realize it at the moment, but I was, like, putting a mask on. But I remember, like, feeling like that wasn't okay, and struggling with, okay, like, what can I bring on stage that's appropriate without feeling like I'm just faking everything? I remember asking Jordan that. I'm like, how do you do it? Like, how do you get on stage every week and, I don't know, like, have it all together? And he's like, I don't. There's power in, like, broken worship, like, where you don't have it all together, but you're singing over, like, the struggles that you're having, and you're posturing your heart and fixing your eyes on Jesus, even though you don't have it all figured out. There's something really beautiful about worshiping truly where you are. This team makes it okay to ask questions and to be curious. That's the biggest thing that encouraged me, was people praying for me and pouring into me. It's not about the skills that I learned or anything, but it's the community and, like, how much they just discipled me and loved on me and welcomed me with my questions and my doubts and my insecurities. I've been able to learn a lot of my weaknesses, and I've been able to learn some of my strengths too, and that's because I'm here with people that are encouraging me and also shedding light onto things that I could be better at. And that's all because of this team and being at this church and doing this internship that has blessed me beyond measure.
Yeah. Miranda has a great future, and it was a real joy for us to be able to invest in her for this season. Some of you might remember one of our very first interns. His name is Pierre de Cotov. He came here from France, and he did two years as an intern. Today, he is one of France's leading worship leaders. Another young man by the name of Mark Benjamin interned here as a student minister. Today, he is one of the co-leaders of the New Room movement. We have seen others, some of our own, like Parker Outman. Some of you know Parker. He is now a student at Asbury Seminary, but he interned here in spiritual formation. And we just look at this, we say, wow, what a great opportunity to invest in these, to give them a great positive experience on a church staff, and we want to do much more of that, because we feel that we feel God is calling us to invest in the next generation. So you'll be hearing more about this campaign that we're going to be doing. I just wanted you to know about it now. It'll get more public as we go forward into the spring. Just a one-year campaign, but we really think it can make a significant difference in a number of things. Here's the wildly important goal again for 2022. Let's say this together, if you would, that this year, 350 adults at LaCroix would identify and take their next significant step towards being a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Again, that represents 20% of our adults, and when you move 20% of a population of any organization, it has the opportunity and the potential to move the entire group forward, because it begins a movement. And I hope that every one of you here are part of that 350. So going forward, First, there's to make it to help the visually minded. I don't know about you, but I'm visual. If you explain to me directions how to get somewhere, I'll get lost every time. If you give me a map with it written out, I'll make it. But I need a visual. And so to capture this visually, our team has come up with an installation that's going to go out in the lobby. It should be up before the end of this month. And it's going to involve kind of connecting some words together about the thing that God is calling you to take your next step. Between now and the end of the year. And again, we hope by the end of the year that that thing is just filled with all kinds of yarn and string that shows and tells people's stories about how they are becoming fully mature in Christ and taking that next significant step. So you'll see that out there. And I hope you take the step and then you can go out there and you can be part of that installation. So just curious, as we do this, I know you got to think about it. I'm a muller. I don't make a lot of real quick decisions. I've got to think about them. So there's reach, connect, equip, send. If you're sitting there right now, how many of you would say, yeah, I think maybe my next big step should be in the area of reach? Just show of hands, just for fun, okay? All right, how about connect? Anybody there? That, yeah, I need to do something there. How about equip that I need to all right, send. Anybody in send? All right, so others here have to think about it some more. That's okay. But I hope that we move forward. And I believe that a church committed, when the core of the church, and if it's just the core, is committed to becoming more like Christ, not just Christian, not just converts, but wholehearted followers of Jesus, that we can make a difference, that we can move the needle, that we can see awakening take place in the church. And it doesn't take a lot, friends. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and hate, who fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin. I don't care if they're clergy or lay. And together we will usher in the kingdom of God. You give me 100 people who are all in for Jesus, and they will change the world. And so I look forward to what God is going to do in our midst in the next 12 months. And that's a crazy, audacious goal, but we believe God is calling us to that. So we're going to be talking a lot about it. You're going to be hearing a lot about it. And I pray that you seek God and take ownership of your spiritual growth and development and say, this is the thing that I'm going to do. And we want to be those not who get choked out by the weeds and don't fully mature. We want to be part of that group who bear much fruit, 30%, 40, 60-fold, 100-fold return on what God wants to do. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or imagine in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the vision of discipleship, that you are still going through this world saying, come follow me. And you are still saying, come, pick up your cross and die with me. You are calling us to a bold faith, a courageous faith, a faith that gives its all, that leaves nothing back. God, may we be a people who are known for our fierce devotion to you. That we are a people who will be known by their love. That all people will see how we love and they'll say, man, oh man, those disciples of Jesus on the other side of town, they're pretty amazing. They love God. They love other people. And may they give glory and honor to you. We don't want the glory. To you and to you alone goes the glory, Lord. May your name be exalted and glorified as your people follow closely and become like you in all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there's some nice treats out there. At least there were beforehand. If there's some left, go ahead out there and enjoy that. Thank you all for being here tonight.